Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
As we said in our last newsletter, nothing thrills us more than to have people say that their lives have been changed. Well, that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. And whenever someone asks or calls or writes and says, how can I know that I'm saved? The first thing I ask them, well, has your lifestyle changed? Because you can't make a profession of salvation and keep on living like you always lived before. So, again, I'd just like to remind our television folks, in case someone is listening for the first time, we're just a plain, simple Bible teaching. And I've tried to just keep it non-denominational without attacking anybody and without currying favor with anybody. We just want to get folks into the Word. And now again, I think we'll just jump right in where we left off, and that would be in chapter 10 and verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. And again, always remembering, as I've tried to stress over and over since we started Hebrews, that this book, of course, is addressed primarily to Jewish believers. I think probably within one synagogue congregation, whereas you see Peter is going to write to the 12 tribes scattered, whereas this letter, I feel, is addressed to one local church. I don't think it's the Jerusalem church, but it was evidently a congregation of some decent size. And the whole problem was that some of them, probably not many, but some, after experiencing this tremendous salvation based on the finished work of the cross, were being drawn back into Judaism and the sacrificial system of temple worship. Now, you want to remember, the temple is still going. When all of our New Testament is written, except maybe the book of Revelation, and even that, I prefer to think it was written in the 60s as well. But you all know that all of Paul's letters and all the Gospels and the little epistles following Hebrews were all written before 70 AD when the temple is destroyed. And you remember I made the point, I think, on the program a couple months ago. Isn't it amazing how that God forbid any empire to destroy Jerusalem and the temple and the nation of Israel until Paul's letters were completed. And within a couple of years after the completion of Paul's epistles, and the temple is now moot, a word that someone just reminded I said quite often. I said, well, it's such an appropriate word, and they even looked it up in the dictionary. You know what it means, don't you? What does it mean that it's moot? Well, it's of no count. It doesn't count, so why worry about it? Well, you see, as soon as Paul's letters were finished, then temple worship had become moot. And what does God permit? Titus to destroy it and the city. And I think it all fits in and just screams at us that these people should have been able to see that all the Old Testament promises had been fulfilled in Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension back to glory. That was all prophesied, and yet they never saw that. And so always remember that even though the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish people who were fighting this traumatic experience of being pulled back into their old religious system, yet it is full. It is just full of knowledge for you and I as believers. I remember I said when we started the book of Hebrews, there's no plan of salvation in the book of Hebrews. You can't take someone to the Hebrews and lead them to the Lord. You just can't do it. Not like the Roman road or Ephesians or something like that. But it is so full of basic information that enhances our own faith. All right, now let's get on. Hebrews chapter 10, and so verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, or a common thing, I think is a better word, and has done despite on the Spirit of grace. Now we got to remember that in our last program, in the closing moments, we were looking at those previous verses of someone who willfully turned back and went into the religion of Judaism with its animal sacrifices. And then the verse that we closed with in the last program, how that the law, the Mosaic law, was severe. There was no mercy. If someone was caught even picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, what was the punishment? Death. Now that's severe. My, we would never stand for something like that today, would we? But that's the way the law was. It was so severe. And when the law was severe and they rejected it, then there was no doubt that God's wrath would be placed upon them into their eternal doom. All right, if a religious system like Judaism prompted the wrath of God, then you see how much more, see, how much sorer punishment, how much more God's wrath can be poured out on those who have walked underfoot the blood of Christ. Now, you've heard me emphasize this over the years. Why can God consign lost humanity such an awful eternal doom? Because He's done everything He could for them to prevent it. He's done everything they needed to escape that eternal doom without lifting a finger, by just simply believing what He had done. And when they walk that underfoot and they scorn it, then God is perfectly just in consigning them to that kind of a punishment. So don't ever listen to those kind of arguments. Well, how can a just God send somebody to a lake of fire? Well, He's got every reason in the world to, because He's already done everything to keep them from it. All right, so how much sorer punishment? Suppose you shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot. Now, don't lose the picture. They have literally walked underfoot in scorn the blood of the covenant, that is, His sacrificial blood of the cross, and wherewith He was sanctified, and they've considered it a common thing. I think that's a better word than unholy. They've considered it something common. No more different than the sand and the gravel that they walked on. And they're going to suffer for it. All right, now verse 30. For we know Him that hath said. Now, of course we do. As believers, we know the God of glory. We know this Savior of mankind on a personal basis. And so we can agree with Paul when he says, for we know Him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. He's God. He's sovereign. He can do whatever He wants. He doesn't have to save anybody. But He chose to save some, as Paul puts it in Romans. All right. And so vengeance belongeth unto me. And God says, I will recompense. He is going to pour out His wrath on those who have rejected His offer of salvation. And then again, the Lord shall judge His people. Now, let me show you a comparison. Now, a lot of people don't realize that the lake of fire is evidently going to have levels of punishment. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 11. Chapter 10 and 11, there are two of them. Let's look at chapter 10 first. Because you have to understand that when I maintain that good people, church members, choir singers, deacons, yes, a lot of pastors are going to miss heaven, even though they've been good. Well, now, are they going to suffer the same level of the lake of fire as a murderer? No. No, there's going to be levels of punishment. Now, they're still going to miss glory, but they are not going to suffer to the extent that some wicked individual. All right, now here's my reasoning. Matthew chapter 10, and drop in at verse 15. Now, these are the words of the Lord Himself during His earthly ministry. Got it? Matthew 10, 15. Verily, Jesus said, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable, or the punishment is going to be less severe, for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked Sodomites, are going to have an easier time of it in the eternal doom than for these Jews who listen to Christ's earthly ministry. So it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. That's the great white throne of Revelation 20. Then for that city, behold, he says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, who were the wolves? The Jews of Jesus' day, who would not respond to his ministry. All right, turn the page, at least my Bible, to chapter 11. Verse 20. Same kind of a concept. Again, the Lord is speaking in his earthly ministry. Verse 20. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, his miracles, because they repented not. In other words, their miracles never even fazed their unbelief. They continued to scorn and reject Jesus of Nazareth. All right? So he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Now, those were beautiful cities up in the Galilee. For if, see, conditional, if the mighty works which were done in you, that is, his miracles, feeding the 5,000 and raising the dead at times and healing the sick, if those kind of miracles had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were wicked Gentile cities on the Mediterranean seacoast, they were primarily Roman, and that's why they're referred to as Gentile cities. But Jesus said, had he performed the kind of miracles in those Gentile cities that he did in these Jewish cities of Galilee, what would Tyre and Sidon have done? They would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, see? Now, verse 22, but Jesus said, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable. It'll go easier on the cities of Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. It's tough, isn't it? That's tough language. All right, now next verse. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven. Now, those of you who have been there with us or with other groups, I don't think anybody goes to Israel and not visit Capernaum. And even in its ruins, it's beautiful. And all you got to do is just close your eyes and imagine what a beautiful city that must have been on the north shore of the Galilee at the time of Christ. And they knew it. They were a puffed up city because of all that they had going for them. So he says, and thou, Capernaum, who art exalted unto heaven because they were such a beautiful city, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in even Sodom, Sodom would have remained to this day. In other words, had Christ performed the kind of miracles in Sodom and Gomorrah and preached the message that he preached in Israel, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented and cleaned up their act. But Capernaum wouldn't. You see the difference? All right, now it's the same way back here. When people are confronted with this glorious gospel of grace, and they can enter into salvation by faith and faith alone, and then they spurn it and walk it underfoot, can anybody blame God for casting his wrath upon them? Of course not. And the scripture makes it so plain. All right? Verse 31, as a warning then, as a warning to people then as well as today, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, four times in the book of Hebrews, you've had the term the living God. Twice as it appears for us as believers, he is our living God, but twice as it applies to the unbeliever, who also are going to have to do with the living God, who is alive forevermore. All right, when the lost come up before him and he pronounces their final doom, there isn't a word of argument because he is the living God. He's not some idol made of stone and wood. He is the living creator of the whole universe. And he's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. In fact, let's just go back and look what Paul is alluding to. Revelation chapter 20. Not many people will even refer to it anymore, but I'm still not afraid to. And, you know, the day may come when they'll force me off television. Well, that's okay. We've had 12 years already, and we've accomplished what I feel the Lord has wanted us to do so far. But we're not going to shirk from showing people what the Bible says. Revelation 20, starting in verse 11. And this is exactly what we're referring to. That the lost, whether they are good people or whether they're the down and out gutter of the world, makes no difference. They're all going to come before the great white throne. Verse 11 of Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now you want to remember, this is in that time interval between the end of the kingdom, the thousand-year reign, and the onset of eternity. And I think Peter makes it so plain that when the kingdom is completed, this whole universe is just going to disappear in a puff of smoke, and there will out of it come then for eternity a new heaven and a new earth. Now, not everybody's going to agree with me, but I think the language is such that it can't be otherwise. And I think the reason is that Satan has defiled everything God ever made. Out to the edges of space, Satan has defiled everything. And so consequently, I feel it will all be melted down, as Peter says. All right? So in this time frame now, between the end of the kingdom and the onset of eternity, we're going to have the great white throne. What God has done with all the believers in the meantime, you leave that up to God. He's not going to lose any of us. And we're going to be someplace in utter safety. And we're not going to be at this great white throne. This is only for the lost from Cain until the end. All right, now then, verse 12. And John saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now God, of course, here will be Jesus Christ. And the books, plural, were opened. And another book, singular, is opened. And that's the book of life. The dead, the lost now, ready to hear their doom. The first thing they will be shown are the blanks in that book of life where their name could have been. But it's not there. And so they can't argue. Well, I did this and I did that. No, your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he turns to the books, plural, which is the record of their daily activities as they were on earth. All right? And so they were judged, that is, their level of punishment now, is judged out of those things which were written in the books, the plural, according to their works. Now, I think I've mentioned this before. For years, I used to wonder, even God in His omnipotence, is He going to keep track of every individual's daily life? Yeah. And now with our technology, and they can put the whole King James Bible on a chip the size of a pinhead, well, if man can do that, then God can keep a record of a few billion people. No problem. And so He will check the record, and He'll probably show it to them. Here's your life. Who are you to say that you can come into my heaven? Your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your life has shown nothing that smacks of a believer. And then they'll have to admit their doom is justified. All right, then you come down to verse 14. Well, verse 13. The sea and the dead were in it. The death and hell delivered up dead which were in them. And they were judged. See? Their level of punishment was determined according to their works. Not everybody's going to suffer the same. There's going to be degrees, see? All right, then the next verse, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And death is separation. The first separation was soul and spirit from the body. The second death is the separation of the lost from God. Horrible, awful thought. But it's scriptural, and people need to be warned. All right, back to Hebrews 10. So indeed, verse 31 is not stretching the envelope one bit. It is a fearful thing as an unbeliever. It's a fearful thing for an unbeliever to fall into the hands of the living God. But for us, Nothing better could happen. We are in His care. We're in the hollow of His hand. We are hid in God, in Christ. We have nothing to fear. But the lost, oh my goodness, I don't see how they can go to bed at night. All right, now then, verse 32. But after realizing what an awful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God, of the lost person, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. All right, remember what I said in the last program? When cult people tried to come out of that cult, what happened? All the pressure that family can put on them, all the pressure that their organization can put on them, all the pressure and the threats and everything, and it just draws them back. And it's almost, without the power of God, impossible to come back. Well, Judaism had the same kind of a pull. That big, beautiful temple complex, and with all the activities surrounding it, the feast days, and it was something to behold. And then to turn their back on all that and step into a life of separation, it wasn't easy. Now, the next verse tells you how much harder it was even than we would think. Because, partly, while you were made a gazing stock by both reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Now, what's he talking about? That as soon as they made their break with Judaism, what did all their Jewish friends begin to do? Castigate them. Disown them. They still do to a degree. My, if you've ever read the account of Jewish converts, not always, but many times, the family will disown them. Some instances, they'll actually hold a funeral for them, treat them as if they're dead. And then, of course, back in the first century, you still had the persecuting power of the Romans. But there were a lot of... In fact, let's go back. I think we got a few minutes. Let's go back to Acts. Let's go back to Acts. As Paul is making his first sojourn out amongst the Gentiles, and he would always begin, of course, in the synagogue of the Jews. And consequently, of course, there were quite a few Jews in those early days of Paul's ministry. And let's see if I can find the chapter that I think makes it so plain. And that would be in chapter 17 of Acts. Acts chapter 17. And here Paul has just begun from northern Greece. He's been up at Philippi. And, of course, you know what happened there. He ended up in the dungeon. But he keeps on proclaiming the gospel of grace, and he always starts in the synagogue of the Jews. All right, let's just start in chapter 17, verse 1. Because this is exactly now what this verse in Hebrews is referring to. How that when these Jews believed, the rest of the Jewish community came down on them hard. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a what? Synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and for 3 Sabbath days, or for 3 weeks, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, you know, I'm always having to qualify. How much Scripture has been written by the time Paul is on his missionary journeys? Only the Old Testament, nothing of the New. So whenever you speak of the Scriptures, until Paul's epistles start coming out, it's Old Testament. They had no New Testament. All right, and so he reasoned with them out of the Old Testament Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and this Jesus of Nazareth, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ, the Messiah. Some what? Believe. Some of the Jews believed, and of course consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women, that is, of the city of Thessalonica, not a few. But now verse 5. But as soon as the Jewish community at the synagogues saw that some had become believers and would be turning their back on Judaism, the Jews who believed not. were moved with envy, and they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and sought to bring them out to the people. Verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these who have turned the world upside down are come hither also. What are they doing? They're screaming to have them arrested, see? All right, so verse 8, they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security, Jason and the others, they let them go. Well, anyway, this is just a brief picture that wherever Paul began his ministry, he would always start in the synagogue of the Jews, because at least he had people who knew of a one God. They knew of the Old Testament scriptures, and it was a logical place to start. And some of them would believe, but the most of them would reject it, and then he would turn to the Gentiles. But for these believing Jews who had turned their back on Judaism, do you see what they were under? They were under the pressure of their fellow Jews, and consequently suffered inexorably for their newfound faith. All right, just for a second we've got left. In fact, I guess we almost have to wind it up. Back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 33. For these Jews who had solidly embraced Paul's gospel and had turned away from the sacrifices of Judaism, they were made gazing stock by reproach and afflictions. And while you became companions of them that are so used, for you had compassion on me, Paul says, where? In my bonds, when he was in prison. Now listen, to become a believer throughout most of Christendom was a tough road to hoe.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.